This is the Cross Point Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas.
I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but we recently had a pretty heated political season. I know it's a shock. And, you know, it's one of those things where every year it's a pretty heated political season, right? I mean, every time there's an election coming up, there's backbiting on both sides of the equation. You know, oh, my guy is awesome, your guy sucks. I know, right? And the sad thing is that's a lot of the Facebook posts I saw about the political exchange this year is that sort of thing. This sort of stuff has been going on for years and years and years, though. However, did a little research, and it turns out that this year, on negative ad campaigns alone, all right, now this doesn't include all campaigns. This is just the negative ad campaigns. $766 million were spent in the 2012 election. And that's just the presidential election. That doesn't include all the Senate races and everything else. That's just the presidential election. Max Hansen of Jacksonville, Florida, was asked what he thinks about it. He says, it's the nature of politics. I mean, what are you going to do? Everybody's like, oh, I hate negative ads. But they work, because they wouldn't do them if they didn't. See, I think our culture has accepted negativity as an accepted form, accepted course of action. And even though some of us will say, I don't want that negativity, that it's there, you know. And even in just general, like, Facebook postings, you see people are negative. Oh, my job stinks. You know, this apartment is terrible. It goes on and on and on. Well, we've been talking for the last few weeks about a beautiful exchange. We've been reading through Ephesians 4, and Pastor Dave has kind of contrasted what some of the ways our lives are like before Christ with how they should be now that we're in Christ. That's Tony was asking. Some people have asked me about the butterfly imagery. And that's part of what that is. There's the door in the center of the forest for some strange reason, and you know the ugly moth-looking things fly through, and they become these beautiful butterflies on the other side. That's kind of the idea. And so this morning we're going to continue that. If you've got your Bibles, you can get those out. We're going to read in Ephesians 4:29. If you've got your YouVersion thing, you can follow along on there. Or if you don't want to do any of that, you can just read what's up on the screen because we'll put it there too. Here's what it says in Ephesians 4:29, the New Living Translation. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. We're going to break this down a little bit, and I want to start off with that first part. Don't use foul or abusive language. Now, I think most of us can agree that using foul language is not the best way to use language, right? I think most of us agree that there are the big ones, right? The ones that would get your mouth washed out with soap. Funny you should ask. George Carlin, comedian, he did a whole routine on the 7 words you can't say on television. What I thought was interesting, I went back and I watched that this week for research. I know, I did laugh. And I thought it was interesting because he talked about how, you know, people say, oh, don't use that kind of language, but they never tell you what language are you not supposed to use. What are the words that I'm not allowed to say? And even if they do want to give you a list, everybody's list is slightly different, right? Like he said, some people have like 4 words that you can't use. Some people have like 27 words that you can't use. So how do you know which ones to use and which ones to not use? I think that's the wrong question to be asking. I think we can all agree that foul language doesn't help much in discourse, right? But like I said before, you know, the culture around us is so accepting of it. And here's the really cool thing. If we're really looking at what it means to be a Christ follower and what it means when you give your life over to Christ and how he changes you, one of the things that's really interesting is how there can be a huge paradigm shift in the culture immediately around you when you don't use that kind of language. And I'll give you an example. Kylie and I used to travel with a group called the Spencers, and it's a traveling illusion show, and most of you have heard me tell this story before. But we would enter into theaters, performing arts centers, civic centers all around the world. And generally speaking, the crews in these places are really hard workers. Oh, real quick, while I'm talking about crews, every week, you know, we thank our band because they do an awesome job. Can we give a huge thanks to the tech crew back there? Just so you know, I only did that so Chris doesn't auto-tune me during this message. Auto-tune. But so we would work with these different crews all around the world. And these are guys who get up really early, stay up really late, do a lot of heavy lifting, manual labor, and kind of have this own their own culture, their own environment, their own, you know, whatever. And so generally speaking, when we would pull in with our big rig of magic tricks, they were not the happiest people to see us. They weren't. And you could hear it in their tone of voice and the way they would, you know, kind of, well, you know, if you're going to do that, blah, 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 you know. Or they would use some language that I won't repeat here excessively. Well, we always kind of took this in stride and never really engaged in that for a couple reasons. One, it's just not who we are. Two, we're Christ followers. We made that abundantly clear throughout the day. But we never told them they couldn't use that kind of language. We never told them that they had to watch what they were saying. But we wouldn't use it. And inevitably, about 2 hours into the day, and it was about an eight-hour day, about 2 hours into the day, I would start seeing the crew chief going up to his guys and say, hey, guys, let's knock that language off. We don't need to use those kind of words around here. And we found out a lot of that was because they noticed that we didn't use it. And so the whole environment changed, the whole feeling, the whole mood of the place changed. I'll give you another example. I went to Addison Comedy Club about 2 years ago to see a friend of mine. And there were several different acts on the bill that night. The opening act got up and started into his routine, and it was filthy. I'm not kidding you. Like, every word on, whether it's four words or 27 words that you can think of, imagine him saying that like 10 or 12 times in a row. And that was his form of comedy. That's what he thought was humorous. The really sad part is, in the environment of the audience, you could feel tension. Now, everybody there knew we were at a comedy club. Everybody there knew that that kind of language might be used. But nobody was comfortable with it. And so most of the laughter that came out was very nervous laughter. You know, the kind that's like, Well, later in the evening, the headliner got up. And he's a super funny guy. And he did this set that, I'm telling you, just knocked you out of your seat. I mean, you were laughing the whole time. You were rolling. As soon as you'd recover from one joke, he'd tell another one that just keep you going. The really interesting things about it, he didn't use a single foul word in the entire thing. Not so much as a H-E double hockey sticks. Did you like that? But people loved it. And it was funny. And it was great. And so I think, going back to Ephesians here, there's no need for foul language. And it's not just about putting on this nice, pretty veneer so that everybody thinks that we're these perfect, good people. There's actually a purpose to why you shouldn't use foul language. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases Colossians 4:6. He says, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down and not cut them out. You see, we have an opportunity to engage in different kinds of conversations when we don't use that type of language. And the interesting thing about that is those same crews that we worked with on the Spencer Show, the same crews that would kind of change their tune throughout the day about the foul language, inevitably, at almost every show I can think of, somebody would come up to us throughout the day. And we were all Christians on the road. Somebody would come up to us throughout the day and say, there's something different about you guys. What is it? Why are you guys so happy? Why are you guys, you know, work so well together? What is different about you? More importantly, they would ask, how can I get in on that? which opened great spiritual conversations. And we would hear from crews some of the heartbreak they were going through, and we got the chance to pray with them and talk to them and help show them Christ in a way that they hadn't seen before. But Paul doesn't just talk about the foul language, he talks about abusive language. I'll be honest. This week, as I was preparing this message, this might have been the hardest thing for me to deal with, because I personally have a hard time with this. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's not like I go around trying to beat people with my words a lot. But I noticed this, and Kylie actually pointed this out to me. Men, I think we can all agree that we tend to like to jab one another. And the wives are looking at the husbands and saying yes. We like to throw barbs at one another, and we say it's all in good fun. But honestly, it's not always fun. Kylie was telling me how much she sometimes doesn't like it when I get online to play Call of Duty with my friends. Because some of those sessions can get a little rough as I'm yelling at somebody who didn't protect me or somebody who shot me or whatever it might be. And she didn't point this out to me, but I noticed this about myself. Even sometimes in my conversations with Kylie, I can be more abusive than I really should be. Not that I should ever be abusive, but sometimes I say things to her in ways that are not beneficial for her or for me. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think part of the problem is, for me, I don't set my thoughts high enough, often enough. You see, the way you think will change the way you act. The words you think about in your mind are going to change the words that come out of your mouth. In fact, Jesus points this out when he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what is your heart full of? You know, if you're full of rage and anger and animosity, that's what's going to come out of you. If you're full of not recognizing the beauty in the people around you, that's going to come out. In our show, one of my favorite quotes that we use is by C.S. Lewis. He says, there's no such thing as an ordinary person. You've never met a mere mortal. It's immortals whom we work with, joke with, marry, snub, or exploit. We create immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And I think what C.S. Lewis was getting to there was the things we do in this world are going to have eternal ramifications. Do you see people as being unique and special and made in the image of God? If so, that should change how you relate to them. Let's move on. Paul continues on. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Mama used to tell us, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. It sounds good, right? But let me ask you this. Has someone's silence ever been more hurtful to you than what they might have said to you? I know it has for me. I think what Paul is really telling us here is don't just avoid saying bad things. Rather, look for good and helpful things that you can say. You see, if we believe that those we come in contact with are made in God's image, shouldn't we endeavor to point that out to them? Shouldn't we endeavor to bring that out of them and to recognize that in them? James 3:9-12 says this, and this is really appropriate as we're standing here. I'm standing here, you're sitting there. in this space, just finished the worship set. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, We curse the very men and women made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? I know for me, sometimes it does. I come here Sunday morning and I sing these great songs and yay, Jesus. I walk out of here, get in the car, drive down the road, somebody cuts me off, mother. So we need to make sure that we're looking for good and helpful things to say. And that "and" piece is kind of key. You see, not all good words are good. We have to be careful that even the good words that we say, or maybe even write on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it might be, are helpful as well. And I'll give you another example of this. At the conference I was at this week, there was a pastor talking about how he responds to people when they ask him why his church has grown so much. And to give you a little context, he has a church that grew from about 35 people to about 3,500 people in 7 years. And so people always come up to him and say, "Wow, that's amazing. What are you guys doing that is growing your church so quickly?" And he would say, "Yeah, no, I don't know. God's just really blessing us." On the surface, that's not a bad thing to say. Maybe God is blessing them. What the pastor noted, though, is that oftentimes people would walk away from this conversation a little down. And as he got to thinking about it, he realized that when he says, "God is really blessing us," the implication to somebody might be, "God is really blessing us. He's not blessing you." So we have to be careful about the things we say and the words we use. I love the way the NIV puts this particular part. He says, "Let everything you say be used for building others up according to their needs." If we're going to help people, if we're going to say things that are good and helpful according to their needs, part of that is listening to them. Part of that is understanding where they're coming from, so that way we can say things that will be helpful and beneficial to them. Paul concludes his verse here with, "So that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." I found this great quote by John Piper this week. He says, "The question for your mouth will not merely be the moral question, am I avoiding dirty words? But the Christian question, am I building the faith of others by what I say? Is my mouth a means of grace?" We've talked a lot here about the fact that we believe God is writing a big story, right? And we're all part of that story. And part of our part in that story is to be agents of restoration. If we are agents of restoration, then part of our job is to bring grace into this fallen world. One of the best ways we can do that is through our words and how we interact with each other. Are we striving to constantly build people up? Do we really want to lead them to Christ? Or are we okay with turning them off knowing Jesus at all, simply because we can't control our tongue? Guy I met this week named Scott Williams. He's a big-time blogger, social media sort of guy. And his whole thing, he calls himself an ideapreneur. You like that? So you guys think DNA Accelerator is weird. Ideapreneur is just tough to say. Part of what he considers his job is to share content, to engage in conversations that are taking place. And so often, you know, you would think that you would talk about the things that people are talking about. Very poignant this week, he made a commitment about 4.5 years ago to never enter into a conversation on his Twitter feed or his Facebook or Pinterest or Google+ about politics. He was not going to talk about politics. Doesn't matter which side of the equation he falls on. His rationale was that he doesn't want to say something that might turn people away from entering into a deeper conversation about God. He's also a pastor, so he didn't want to turn people away from possibly visiting his church. Well, if he says that, what is he teaching his people? He wanted to allow a space where people could come to know Jesus in a very safe way. That opening video talked about being a safe place. And it's not just about the people that you talk directly to. I mean, especially in this world of social media, Facebook, Twitter, et cetera, et cetera. You never know who's listening. You know what I mean? You never know who's on the other side of that door. Or how many of you have a cell phone sitting in your pocket right now? Have you ever done this thing that they call a butt dial? I can't tell you how many conversations I've heard. You never know who's listening. More importantly, you never know who's watching, who's observing, who's taking notes. And you might be surprised at how much people do observe and take note, especially if you identify yourself as a Christ follower. I'll give you one last example. When we were traveling with the Spencers, like I said, we would go in and we would act the way we do, which was, you know, we hope Christ-like. We wouldn't enter into those foul language conversations. And people would stop us and they would ask us, what is so different about you? Why are you this way? And we'd have those conversations. Even more than that, audiences would notice. We would play music before the show and somebody would come up to us. And it wasn't all like Christian music. Don't misunderstand that. We used a lot of stuff that was just top 40, whatever. But every now and again, we'd throw in something kind of Christian-y. And people would always ask us, hey, are you guys Christians? Yeah. So we'd have those conversations with people. And I think a lot of it was because we recognized that people were created in the image of God, and our job was to bring out the best in them and to enter into those conversations without using foul or abusive language, saying things that would be good and helpful so that our words would be an encouragement to those who hear them. And I hope as you go from here this week, that's what you do. Look for ways to bring out the best in others. Look for ways to show them that they are created in the image of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody gathered here. I thank you that Pastor Dave has gotten a chance to get away for a week and kind of refresh. I pray that as we go from here, each one of us will endeavor to have good and pleasing conversations. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. May we each seek to bring grace to this fallen world and to act in our role as agents of restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas. For more information about our church, visit www.crosspoint.com.